Well, our topic this morning is a continuation of a very drawn-out process of looking at the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And today's fruit that we want to look at is gentleness. And so we do a word study. We open up the Strong's Concordance. And it really stumped me this time. So I'm asking you to go on a journey with me today. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I have not read the works in Greek of Homer or the Iliad or anything else like that. I'm flat out with English. And I mean flat out sometimes. So that word that is translated gentleness is the Greek word praestotes. Its meaning is usefulness. Have a think about that for a second. Usefulness. It comes from the primary verb to furnish what is needed. So there's praestotes, and then there's praestos, which means employed. And then there's praestoumai, to show oneself useful. They're the three different derivations of the word there that we have, gentleness. Now, they're translated into English, gentleness, goodness, kindness. The next one is translated better, easy, good, goodness, and kindness. And the last one, to be kind. Now, if you're anything like me, you're like, okay, my mental image of gentle is not that. You're right? You think about gentle, something that's gentle. You might think of your mother when you were sick, or you might think of nursing a baby lamb or looking after a guinea pig or a kitten. You need to be gentle with it. But those definitions don't really fit. And so we go to the Oxford Dictionary, and the word gentle is an archaic English word. And to be a gentleman meant that you were able to bear arms. You were not of nobility, but it was a word of good breeding, courtesy, affability, kindliness, and mildness are all encapsulated in the word gentleman or gentlewoman. So it was talking about high moral character, good breeding, somebody who was a upstanding or maybe outstanding citizen. It also, in the Oxford, also means freedom from harshness or violence. Gentleness is obviously the condition of being gentle. Now, in the Latin, gentilis means of the same genus or race, but the sense of a good family comes from the Roman word, not the Latin. So, and apparently Gentile comes from gentilis, which is talking about genus or like species or things like that. And so we have in that word gentle, again, that's all archaic. We don't use, although, you know, on the toilets, we have gentlemen, you know. And so we know the word. We don't use it in that context, though. We don't have that meaning behind the word gentle or gentleman. But then when you look at the word kindness, of persons naturally well-disposed, sympathetic, considerate, generous, liberal, courteous. Also of disposition, exhibiting a friendly disposition by one's conduct to a person or an animal. Of action arising from or displaying a kind disposition. And it seems to be that this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, seems to be talking more about what in our modern English we would refer to as kindness. So when we think of kindness, we think of action to other people. Remember the employed, furnish what is needed And it's the manner in which we do it being what we attribute to the word kindness. So though it is translated good and goodness, this word Christotes, the next fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The word goodness there comes from the root Greek word, which is intrinsically good. So goodness is not what we're talking about today. We're talking about this word gentleness. So Christos seems to convey the idea of doing and being through that doing. Did you get that? Christos seems to imply a doing and therefore being because of what you're doing. Hence, to act benevolently, to show oneself useful, to be employed at good, based on moral excellence and character, which were all our definitions that were given to start with. I don't think we have one modern English word, and we have lots of English words, but I really felt like I couldn't actually grab one that fitted to those definitions perfectly. But I think kindness probably came close. And so today, when we read it, we're going to perhaps read more kindness into it. It will suit our understanding best. To be kind is to do good, and to be gentle is to be kind and good. So from here on today, we're going to refer to that word as kindness. Sometimes we'll call it gentleness. So we want to look at 7 points today and see where that appears in Scripture and whether there are some things that we have to learn today about this word gentleness or kindness. So my first point is this. God is gentleness, kindness. God is. God is inherently kind. It's his nature. When we say inherently, we're talking about something that's existing in something as a permanent or characteristic attribute. God is kind, and we can trust him for that kindness. Exodus 34, 6 and 7, this is when the Lord appeared to Moses. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions and sin." And I went and looked up that word goodness because I was really struggling to get all these words. And I looked up that word and immediately the definition of it was kindness. God, abundant in kindness. Selah. Think about that. Now he uses that kindness for a purpose, the scripture tells us. In Romans 2, 3 to 4, Paul says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness, kindness? Despisest thou the riches of his kindness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" God's kindness leads us to repentance. Oh, so often we hear Christians and the world making promises. "Oh, Lord, if you get me out of this fix I'm in, I'm going to..." And then they'll promise something. And, you know, as soon as they're delivered out of that fix, "Oh, wow, it's lucky I got out of that. Oh, you know, I'm so clever. I got myself out of this trouble. Oh, isn't it amazing how just what happens starts?" And we forget our promises. And yet God so often uses those instances in our life to capture our attention. Like, terrible things happen to us. And it's got our attention. "Oh, Lord, save me." And that was the kindness of God. And it's God's heart that we would turn to him. It says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, God, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that we come to him and that we receive the truth. Acts 17:30, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And the goodness or the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So God is good and he is kind. In Luke 6:32, 36, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great and you shall be children of the highest. For he, God, is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And that's that word again. That's that word, gentleness. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God is good. God is kind. The sad part is, and this is the real sad part, is that we don't see it. Many times we've used that analogy of when you see a stitchery, you see a beautiful stitchery on one side. Esther does some beautiful cross stitches, and you flip it over the backside and it's just a mess. You can't see any beautiful picture there. And people have likened that that's what we see. We see the mess. We see the sin. We see the disease. We see the calamities. We see the accidents. We go, it's a mess. A God of love? A God that's kind? How can this be? Yet on the other side, the flip side, there's a beautiful picture. And God is kind. And you can write that down. I once remember hearing a story of a man, and I don't know if it was a made-up story or it's a true story, but a man apparently was in charge of a bridge that the lowered and closed to let the boats go through. And the story says that the man was there and the train was coming, because the train crossed this bridge, and he had to lower the bridge down. And he saw the train coming, and it was time to put the machinery into gear. And as he did, he noticed that his son had climbed out onto the machinery, onto the big cogs and everything. And he had to pull the lever, which destroyed his son's life, so that the train could pass. He tried shouting, but the noise of the machinery was too loud. The son couldn't hear it, and his son died. And so often we see that and we say, what a tragedy. What a terrible event. And yet, God cared for those 200 people as well. And so often, we see the tragedy. We see the terribleness. And we say, how can this be? But you can write into your book that God is good. God is kind. God is merciful. And you can write it down as a fact. Even though we don't understand, though we don't see clearly now, then we shall understand, even as we are understood. Okay? And we look forward to that day when God will make known the beautiful picture of everything that's been going on in this world, and we just see the tangled threads down below. Which leads us to the second point. So the first point is God is kind, inherently, intrinsically, fundamentally. It's part of his nature, and he cannot change. He is kind. The second point is, we are not. It doesn't take much to agree to that. Amen? When we look at ourselves compared to God, we are not. Romans 3:10-3, and you've heard this so many times. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that word there, good, is the word kind. There is none that does kindness, no, not one. We are not inherently good. It is not part of our makeup that we are inherently good. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." We are not sinners because of what we have done. We have done what we have done because we are sinners. Amen? We are not sinners because what we have done. We have done what we have done because we are sinners. Because Adam disobeyed God, sin and death passed upon all mankind. We are born into this condition, and it's due to our great, 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 however many greats, etc., etc., grandfather Adam. But there is a solution. Praise God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So mankind has a problem. It actually has two problems. The first one, sin. Sin separates us from God. God told Moses, when Moses asked to see God face to face, "God, I just want to see you. I want to sit down with you. I want to have a cup of tea with you. God, can I do it?" And God said, "No. No man may see my face and live. If you were to see me, Moses, you'd be consumed." Because God is holy. He is so pure. He is so holy that we'd be consumed in an instant, is what God said. So sin. So we've got our Father in heaven who loves us, who's all kindness, and we're over here. We've got sin. We can't. It's like two north magnets repelling each other. But the second problem that we have is death. Sin and death. Death separates us from each other. Death separates us from our loved ones. Anyone here today? Hands up, please. Anyone not going to die that you know of? No, no hands. We all got born, we're all going to die unless Jesus returns. Okay? So we have these problems, sin and death. Well, what are we going to do about our problem? Well, in Jesus Christ, there is a solution to both problems. 1 Corinthians 15:21-23, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." Then further on the chapter in Romans 1 Corinthians 15, this whole chapter 15 is a great chapter, verse 51-57, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on corruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're given the solution. We have a solution to our problem. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Death swallowed up in victory. Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then what about sin? God deals with the problem of death. Death is swallowed up in victory. But so too, God deals with the problem of sin. In Romans 3:23-25, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Has anyone here today not sinned that I don't know about? Hands up. Hands up, anyone that's never sinned. Okay, the scripture is true. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." We are all sinners, yet God has dealt with our sin problem by sending his son to be an atoning victim. That's that word propitiation. I don't like big words that we don't know what they mean, but it means an atoning victim, to bring two back together. Remember the two north magnets that were repelling? We couldn't get close to God because of sin. And so God sent his son to be an atoning victim to bring us back to himself. so that we can have a relationship with our Father in heaven, that we might be cleansed of our sin through faith in his blood. By God's grace, by God's unmerited favour, he did this. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to send his son to die that we might be saved. He did it through his grace. To declare, I say at this time, verse 26, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God is just. And you can write that in your book too. God is just. God will not forgive you. He cannot forgive you your sins because you're a nice person. He cannot forgive you your sins because you're not as bad as Hitler or Stalin. God can only forgive you your sins on the merits of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Because his blood is able to cleanse you, nothing else. And so because Jesus, and 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. On that basis, God is just when he forgives us. Because there is no injustice in God. God's judgment is perfect, it is kind, but it is just. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. The word justified there, to render innocent, as though you had never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so he takes us and he washes us with Jesus' blood as though we had never sinned. And we can come before our Father and we can be in his presence. God washes away our sins so that it is as if we had never sinned through God's grace and faith in the blood of Jesus. And so God's kindness, we're still on point two, God's kindness revealed in the presence of our lack of kindness. Titus 3, verse 3 to 7 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness, there's that word again, after the kindness and love of God, our Saviour towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us, and by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ, get this. So God is kindness, right? He manifests, he makes physical, he makes something to show us that kindness, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the express image of God's kindness towards us. Amen? Hallelujah? Amen. That is so beautiful. He sent his son to show us his kindness. Christ embodied God's kindness to humanity, his mercy to humanity, and ultimately his forgiveness. And the word there, when it appeared, it means to be shined upon. So God's love shined upon us. Isn't that a beautiful thing through Jesus Christ? In Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 8, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's our word again. Our word, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. That his exceeding riches, his exceeding grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's exceeding grace and his kindness is shown towards us in Christ Jesus. Again, it's to God's glory, and because of God's kindness, he sent us his son, the perfect sacrifice to atone for all the sins of the world. How did he do this? After we'd done some fantastic works, did we clean out our vessel first so God could fill it up? But God commends his love to us in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God lifts up to us for our inspection his love, his kindness, by sending his son to die for us when we couldn't have cared less. What a loving and a kind God. So, self-examination. What is our response to God's kindness? God has revealed to us his love, his grace, his forgiveness, and his kindness this morning. We have a phrase, it comes from tennis. The ball is in your court. So when you play a game of tennis, you know how that is. Somebody hits the ball over the net to you and it lands in your court. You have a choice what to do. The ball is in your court. God has lifted up his love to you this morning. What is your heart response to God's love? Have we responded to his kindness? Have we accepted it and taken it into our heart? And has it changed our lives? Okay, point number three. So point number one, God is. Point number two, we are not. But in that we are not, God uses who he is to draw us to himself. Point number three, the fruit of the Spirit. So, if we accept that we are sinners, and that we in our sinful state are not good, and we humble ourselves, and we repent of our not goodness, and by faith ask God's forgiveness, then 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not most, not some, all. Every little bit. As Doug prayed this morning, as the east is from the west, as far as you can get and further, infinity, has he taken our transgressions from us. He forgives us from all unrighteousness. In Romans 8:15, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. So here was our Father God and we couldn't get close to him, and now we have a spirit of adoption and he brings us close and gives us a big bear hug. That's our Abba Father. That's our Daddy in heaven. And 2 Corinthians 1:22, God has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in the heart. That's the little bit. The earnest is the part of the purchased possession. So heaven is the purchased possession. And we get a little bit of heaven in our heart, the Holy Spirit, to live with us here on the earth. So we're adopted, we're forgiven, we're washed, we're clean, we get the Holy Spirit in our heart. Hallelujah! Amen? Amen. 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 All right. So that's what happens. That's what happens when we turn to God and we ask for that forgiveness, for that cleansing. Scriptural Christianity deals with the sin and death issue. Christianity, scriptural Christianity, brings us into relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. And scriptural Christianity is spiritual. It's wholly spiritual. The Holy Spirit leads, coaxes, and draws the believer to a life of holiness. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of spirits in the world. You can have a spirit of this and you can have a spirit of that. But the Holy Spirit leads you to holiness. Amen? Amen. So in Galatians 5, which is where we get the fruit of the Spirit is, it starts off before that and it says the works of the flesh. But let's just call them the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So we see within our body, we're still flesh. God sticks his Holy Spirit in there, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this, and your flesh goes, oh, I'm feeling lazy, don't want to. Okay? And so we have this instant argument between the Holy Spirit and who we are outside of Christ. All right? And the Bible gives a list of the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:19-23. Now, the works of the flesh, fruit of the flesh is manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, quarrel, jealousy, anger, strife, division, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's etc. All right, I can't be bothered writing them all down. Etc. It's not a conclusive list. The fruit of the flesh goes on. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's sober words, brothers and sisters. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. The Holy Spirit leads us to holy living. It's a no-brainer. But you know, we just get so used to saying the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and we just put it into his name and we don't think that it's actually a descriptive. The Holy Spirit is holy. God takes that which is not holy and cleanses and sanctifies it by the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. He fills us with that Holy Spirit of God that our lives may bring forth holy fruit. And one of those holy fruits that God wants to see in our life is kindness. One of those fruits is kindness. So that's point three, the fruit of the Spirit. Point four, hang in there. We're over halfway when we get to the end of this one. We're to put it on. That's point four. We are to put it on. But wait a minute. I thought you just said it was the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit put it in. Ah, and that's Christianity for you. Sometimes what God puts in, he also wants us to put on. Many Christians fall into the trap of thinking that sanctification is purely God's work. And I've got some sad news for you that it's not so. Yes, in an instant, God sanctifies us and cleanses us, washes us, and makes us free from sin. Amen. And he does that supernaturally faster than you can say supernaturally. But after that, we are workers together with God. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We are workers together with him. When I was a new Christian, and I know I've told you this before, I was given this little motto and it said, pray as though it were all up to God and work as though it were all up to you. Pray as though it were all up to God for his sanctifying influence and then work as though it were all up to you, the sanctifying influence. In Colossians 3 verse 1 to 17, I'm just going to read this passage here. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There is so much there. And we did a whole sermon on it one day and could have done a week's worth of sermons. We have put off, put on. Mortify therefore your members. But now, also, put off all these, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then on the other hand, and have put on the new man. Put on, therefore, and above all these things, put on. And we need to understand, when it tells us to put on love, and we go, I'm not feeling loving. I'm just feeling grumpy today. I've got a headache. I don't feel loving. Put on love. When it says that, be ye thankful, but I'm not thankful. I've got a flat tire. Be ye thankful. It's the command. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. And so these things, these Holy Spirit fruits that we want to see in our life, yes, they're worked by the Holy Spirit, but then we're commanded to put them on. We are. And so here, this word kindness, good, God is kindness, right? We've got that written down. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us with kindness. We've got that written down. And now he says here in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, kindness. That's our word again. We're to put it on. Yes, God puts it in, but we're also to put it on. New habits are to be cultivated. New habits are to be practiced. Remember last week's Fortnight Disco sermon about practicing holiness. Consciously thought through and acted out. How can I be kind? I'm not feeling kind, says the natural man. Be kind. How can I do this? How can I be kind in this situation, in this instance? 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 3. Wherefore, laying aside, Peter calls to lay something aside. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So put one thing aside and accept the other one. So the word. That's this. See yourself as a babe in Christ, and the word is to nourish you and to desire it. Oh, but I'm sleepy. I had a late night last night. The alarm clock's going off. Snooze. No. Get up. Get some of the sincere milk of the word. Get out of bed. Okay? Get the matchsticks. Keep your eyes open and read. Let it minister to your soul. Okay? Desire the sincere milk of the word. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's that word, kindness. Have you tasted? Have you? Amen? Can I have an amen? Amen. Have you tasted the Lord's kindness? Yeah, I have. And if you have, then seek that word. Seek it to go into your soul. And lastly, Matthew 11:28-30, on the subject of picking up and putting on. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we had a whole sermon on yoke. Remember that? Christ calls us to a yoking ourselves to Christ, to walk beside him. And so we think about two oxen and a yoke. And so we think of our master under one of them and we're under the other. And there is a truth to that analogy. But I don't think that that is the whole truth. And that's not what... We don't see the real truth as they saw the truth. So in the Old Testament times, it talked about being under the yoke of Egypt, about being under the yoke of Babylon. The disciples said that they didn't want to be yoked to the law, that a servant was under the yoke of his master. And so when it speaks of, in Bible times, about a yoke, it's talking about being under the authority of something. So the yoke represents the authority. So a servant couldn't just go off to climb a mountain and sit up there for a day. Because he was under the yoke of his master, he had to be at work. Couldn't go off to the beach, couldn't just spend a day off here. He was under the authority. Okay? Do we understand that? That's what yoke is, right? Well, here he says, for my yoke is easy. And that word there is kindness. My yoke is kindness. My authority is kindness. My kingdom is kindness. And my burden is light. So come unto me and come under my authority. Come under the kingdom of kindness. Will you come under the kingdom of kindness? Will you let kindness be your rule for your life? Will you pick it up and willingly put it on your shoulders that all that I speak, all that I say, all that I do will be according to the authority and the kingdom of kindness? And that's what that is saying there. That word there, easy, if you keep notes in your Bible, that's the word kindness there. We are to put on deeds of kindness. Okay, that's point four. We're over halfway. Point five. Kindness is an evidence of our faith. It should be an evidence of our faith. What do you think is an evidence of your faith? Today, what would we say was an evidence of our faith? It'd be our confession, right? We say we are a Christian, therefore we are, right? Is anyone going to give me an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's good. That's fair, that's right. Anything else? It wouldn't be the way you dress. Nah, that'd be legalistic. Nah, wouldn't be that. Wouldn't be where you lived or what you ate or did. Nah, that'd be legalistic too. Nah, yeah, that wouldn't be an evidence. Nah, it'd just be what you said. It'd be say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, that'd be the evidence of your faith, right? Right?
Nah.
Okay. 2 Corinthians. We're going to have a quick look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 3 to 10. In 2 Corinthians 6, giving no offence in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In verse 4 it says, but in all things approving. That word there, approving, means to exhibit. To exhibit. But in all things, to exhibit ourselves as the ministers of God. Oh, that's talking about bishops and stuff like that, right? Dun, dun. That word there means servants. It's talking about a menial, somebody who waits upon. So when we look at the word minister, like we hear about it in the news, the minister of education has said this, the minister of finance has said that, the minister for education has made a new rule for all the schools. Oh, he's the chap in charge. That's who the minister is. No, that word there means a servant. And so read this verse 4 again with the idea of exhibiting and servant, and see if there's anything there for you and for me. But in all things, exhibiting ourselves as the servants of God. Huh. I think that's us, brothers and sisters. I think that's us. Well, what was in that list? And so you look back over the list again. In patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labour, in watching, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. By kindness. There's our word again. Kindness. And so the world is going to see our kindness. It's going to be exhibited. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that is in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christ calls us to shine forth our light. Yet we in evangelical Christianity in Australia, 2026, we've made faith a private thing between man and God. But it's not so. True scriptural Christianity, it shows on your face, it impacts your speech, your attitudes, and your everyday decision. True scriptural Christianity shines as a light. It exhibits what God has worked on the inside. One of the many things that should shine forth from our life, like a candle set up on a candlestick, is kindness. That's point five. It should be an evidence of our faith. Point six. It has application. It is not abstract. So this fruit of the Holy Spirit that God works in, that we are also to put on and to put ourselves under the authority of, that is supposed to be exhibited in the lives of the servants of God, has application. Kindness is not an abstract concept. Think about that for a minute. Think about kindness. Now try and make it abstract. How can you make kindness abstract? You can't really, can you? You sort of can sometimes for love. You could love something and not have any application from that. I might love something and it doesn't move me to buy it or to go to it or anything else. I can just go, yeah, I love that thing. So it could be, love could be an abstract concept, but kindness can't. Kindness, by its very definition of what it is, has deeds, has acts. And this is why I think, getting back to that Greek word right at the very start, why I think kindness fits, because it was to furnish what is needed. So if we were to see somebody had some need and we were to furnish for it, it would probably be a kindness to provide it, wouldn't it? To show someone useful. If you made yourself useful to somebody, that would be a kindness, wouldn't it? Employed. To show oneself useful, all speak of action. And this is the verse, and I love this verse. We had it in Bible a couple nights ago. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It's one of a real short, it's a really short verse, but it is just full of information. Love suffers long and is kind. That's that word. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. Christian love is long-suffering and has deeds of kindness. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind." That's that word again. That's that word. And be ye kind. Love suffers long and is kind. And be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Tender-hearted. One of the things that I really desire is to spend time with people who are light-hearted about the things of God. Yes, we need to be like-minded, but like-hearted, tender-hearted, and kind about the things of God. Sometimes, especially, Ephesians 4, again, I want to draw our attention, so I skipped a bit. A distinct putting away of one sort of behaviour and attitudes, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking be put away from you. A distinct putting away. And then he went on, he didn't just say, do not, do not, do not, do not. And be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so he gives you put on, put off, and put on. Sometimes, especially in our youth, and I remember thinking this as a new Christian, what big thing, what great thing can I do for God? Oh, I'm a Christian now, I better become a missionary. I went off to a missionary conference and saw all these different missionary groups, and they had their little boards up and pamphlets giving out, oh, I'm a Christian now, I better be a missionary. You know, I've got to do something great for God. And then we get bogged down trying to figure out how to do this great thing for God. Can I have an amen? Has anyone ever felt that? You know, I want to do something for God. Okay, how do I get around to doing this great thing for God? In Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, someone came and asked Jesus, and he said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And what did Jesus answer him? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we know that love is a great thing. Because Jesus said it was, right? First Corinthians 13:13 tells us the greatest of all these, all the things that he'd listed, was love. So we know love is great. However, we are often overwhelmed by great things and don't know where to start or how to achieve them. So I ask you this question. Children especially, can you be kind? Can you be kind? Can you be kind to your brother? Can you be kind to your sister? Men, can we be kind to our neighbours, to our co-workers, to people in our community? I'm not asking any great thing now. I'm just asking, can you be kind? No, you don't know my neighbour. Can you be kind? What about your relative, your aunt, your uncle? Can you be kind? Can you do little deeds of kindness? And I have a challenge for you. I have a challenge to try and fill your life with as many little deeds of kindness that you can find. And I prophesy that if you would do that, if you would take up this challenge from this day forward to fill your life with little deeds of kindness, that when you get to the end of your life and you look back, rather than seeing little deeds, I say you will probably see great love. And so I challenge you, can you fill your life with little deeds of kindness to put this fruit on, the fruit that is put in you by your Holy Spirit, and then give it away? So the Holy Spirit puts it on, puts it in, you put it on, and then you take that fruit called kindness that's hanging on your branches, ripe, fat, and ready to be eaten, and give it away. And give it away. Isn't that a beautiful picture about God, what God wants in fruit in our life? Deeds of kindness. Okay, our last point. Having said all of that, we finish today's message with a warning. Beware, this fruit can spoil. This fruit can spoil. We had a pineapple several weeks ago in the house. It had a big brown spot on it. Ruthie had a special plan for Hannah's birthday. She wanted to save it for Hannah's birthday, and she came to me and she said, Papa,
can I save this for the next 2 weeks for Hannah's birthday? And I looked at the big brown spot on that pineapple and I said, no, it's not going to last 2 weeks. It should have been eaten 3 days ago. All right?
This fruit can spoil. This Holy Spirit fruit can spoil. Where does it say that? Where does it say that in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15, 32 to 34. There were some who were saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul said, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So there were people who were saying, hey, look, just eat and drink. We're going to die eventually. We might as well have a good time while we're here. We put on bumper stickers. I'm here for a good time, not a long time. And we glory in our shame. We glory in it. And these people were saying the same thing. And Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. There are some people that do not have the knowledge of God, and that is a shame. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Well, what on earth does that mean? Communication, that's the word homilia. Companionship, by implication, intercourse with, talking to. Okay? Companionship. Corrupt. That's an interesting word there, corrupt. It means to pine or waste. Properly, to shrivel or wither, to spoil. To ruin. Especially figuratively, by moral influences to deprave. That's a lot of notes to write all that lot down. Did you catch the word spoil, though? The word good. Guess what that word is? That's our word. Kindness. Manners is a plural. Moral habits. Don't be deceived or tricked, brothers and sisters. Evil associations and companions will cause your moral habits of kindness to pine, waste, shrivel, and spoil. Evil companions and companion associations. In John 15, verse 1 to 6, Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 8 goes on and says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Do we understand God's will for your life? God's will for your life is that you bring forth more fruit and much fruit. The fruit of holiness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. But we are warned. We are warned that one of the ways that causes our fruit to spoil and our branches to wither is evil companionship. Now, I want to say that does not necessarily mean companionship with murderers and adulterers. They may be morally good people. They may even go to church occasionally. And they might even consider themselves as Christians, as being not Buddhists or Muslims. Often, the enemy of the best is good. Do your companions encourage your spiritual life? Are they lifting you up and causing you to grow closer to the Lord? Do they encourage you to grow and bring forth more fruit to the glory of God? Do the people you hang out with cause you to bring forth more fruit. Is iron sharpening iron? Or do you sense in yourself? Do you see it? Are your moral habits of kindness pining away and shriveling up? Selah. Self-examination. Selah. In Romans 11, we have our next warning. There's two warnings side by side. Romans 11, verse 16 to 25. And this is talking about the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. And the nation of Israel is likened to an olive tree. And we're going to pick it up in verse 16. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches, speaking of the olive tree. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, you don't bear the root, but the root bears you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which will be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Did we all get that? We're the olive tree. We're the wild olive tree. And we've been grafted into what God has been doing with God's people, the nation of Israel. So we've been grafted in, and the root, the prophets and the apostles that went before us, are nourishing us. We're the branches. There's a warning in verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And he went on in verse 22 and he said, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And that's our word kindness again. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. On them which fell, that was the nation of Israel, they didn't come to God by faith. Severity. They were broken off and cast out of the olive tree. But towards thee, the Gentiles, kindness. Ha! Huh. That's good. Phew! I'm so glad about that. Ha! Huh. We can all take a breath. Amen? No one said amen. If.
Yeah, here we go.
If. It's that big little word. If. What does if mean? Ah, oh, it means I have to do something. If you continue in his kindness. If you continue in his kindness. There's no once saved, always saved here. That big little word if. Through God's kindness, he called you to repent. He drew you to his kingdom. He filled you with his spirit to bring forth kindness. He called you to put on kindness. He called you under the authority of the kingdom of kindness and asked you to work out deeds of kindness. And now he calls you to continue in kindness. In kindness. That word his there is added for clarity. Continue in kindness. Why? Whatever could happen to me? I'm saved. I mean, it doesn't matter what we do, right? I still have faith. I believe, right? Otherwise, thou also shall be cut off. Selah. Selah. But towards thee goodness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And that comes to the conclusion of today's message on the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness or kindness. God is intrinsically and inherently good and kind. That was our first point. The second point was that we are not. We were born into sin and death. And through Christ we are delivered from sin and death by God's grace and the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. God shows us his kindness through Jesus Christ. Point three was kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are fruits of the flesh and there are fruits of the Holy Spirit. What fruit are we bringing forth in our life? Point four. Yes, it is a fruit worked in by God, but we are also called to put it on. Not only does God put it in, but we're to put it on. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Peter said, be clothed with humility. And so in like manner, I would ask you to liken it to a garment that you wrap around yourself, or a coat. You know, when it's cold outside, you put a coat on. Think about putting kindness on. Put on kindness. That it's to be exhibited by the servants of God. No, we don't blow a trumpet before we do our deeds. But in 1 Timothy 5:25, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. If you do little deeds of kindness, they will be exhibited. You can't help smiling when you've made someone glad, right? It just, even if you try and keep your mouth straight, it twitches at the corners and somebody goes, he's happy about something. Okay? Let your light shine. Deeds of kindness. Application. There is work for us to do. I didn't give us any work because there is, the list would be too long. How many deeds of kindness could you get done in one day? If you set your mind to doing deeds of kindness. I'm not going to tell anybody my list, but I'm going to try and get as many deeds of kindness done today. What great thing can you do for God? How about little deeds of kindness? Fruit is supposed to be on our tree, and it glorifies our Father that we have much fruit and more fruit. But it is better given to others. And warning, the fruit can spoil. We have a saying, one bad apple will spoil the bunch. And it's true, you know. When you look in a box of apples, there's one rotten apple, and every apple touching that rotten apple has a rotten spot on it. And our fruit can spoil. And it is important how we spend our time. Don't be complacent. Having brought forth your first crop of pears for the master, you go, ha, that's it, I'm retiring as a fruit tree. I brought forth a crop of apples. No, next season we want some more, please. Continue. Fruit bearing is continuous. And there's a beautiful picture in Revelation where it said that the trees growing beside the river of life brought forth their fruit every month. Every month. Not every year. I don't have to wait till next year to get cherries again. I can go out there in a couple of days' time. I can get another crop of cherries. What are you talking about? This is March, late March. There's no cherries in March. No. Bring forth more fruit. Continue in his kindness. May God grant you all much of the fruit of his Holy Spirit. May we all put on the fruit of kindness. Put ourselves under the authority of the kingdom of kindness. May it be exhibited in our life and may there be more fruit and much fruit to glorify our Father in heaven. May we be giving this fruit away to others continually, and may God bless you all in your little deeds of kindness as you go forth today. Let us stand and pray.
Hallelujah, Father. We thank you, Father, for what you have done, for revealing your kindness to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it seems so small to call his sacrifice and his redemption, the atonement offered to us through Jesus Christ, as kindness. But it is what you have revealed to us, an act of kindness. You have furnished what we needed, Father. Redemption, reconciliation, adoption into your family. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us the power to do these things that you have asked us to do today. I bless you, Father. I thank you for my Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who I see are doing these things already. And I pray, Father, that you would please empower us all to continue in this grace, to continue with deeds of kindness as we go forth from here. And may you give blessing to your word, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are all dismissed.